of God today. Amen. His goodness is running after us. It overtakes us. It's there. It surrounds us. It's ever present. It's ever available to us. We are thankful this morning for the goodness of God in your life. Hallelujah. We don't give him enough thanks and praise, I don't believe. Because a thankful heart, I believe, moves us out of a place of regret. It moves us out of a place of shame. It moves us out of a place of fear. It moves us out of a place of need and puts us in a place of thanksgiving and thankfulness. And so I'm so thankful for that. I mean, I'm thankful for you guys. I'm thankful that you're here today. I'm thankful that you chose to worship with us. Yeah. Hallelujah. We value you and we treasure you. I do want to let you know that when we took up our offering for Miss Brittany, we took in $1,000 that morning, and also she received upwards of $700 or so on her QR code for that Sunday. So we want to thank you for sewing into that missions trip. She still has a little bit way to go. If you've not sewn into it and you'd like to, she still has a ways to go. I believe she needs to raise about $4,000 or so. She needs about $4,000 total, so she's part of the way there. So we're just so thankful for that. Also, got a text last night from Brother Joe Garza, who is our missionary in Mexico. And so he sends me videos from time to time and sends me updates. All of the pennies that we collect on Sunday morning, pennies, nickels, dimes, quarters, dollars, $100 bills, whatever you put in them kids' buckets, all of that money goes to missions. Straight to missions. We support Life or Drugs with that. We support Mexico missions. He sent me a video. They had thousands. I think he's told me, forget how many thousands they had show up at one of the crusades that they did, and they thought that they, and estimated over 1,000 souls were saved in that crusade in Mexico. He is a man who loves Jesus and loves people. He loves to win souls. He was a great friend of my dad, and if you know anything about my dad, he was a soul winner, and he loved to tell people about Jesus. So I want you to know that you are reaching Africa. You are reaching Mexico. You are sowing into the souls that are being saved in these mission fields, and God is moving. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? So I honor you for your giving. We don't take it lightly. We know that when you sow with good seed and we plant that seed in the ground, God gives an increase to that. Amen. Dr. Howes has a couple trips coming up, possibly international trips coming up. So if you want to sow into good ground again, amen, those trips that are long to South Africa and Brazil and some of those things, they're a long trip, so we want to get him there on first class so it's not such a long trip and he can feel like preaching once he gets there, amen? So anytime that you want to sow into their ministry, they are reaching the nations of the earth as well. You know, I think of the scripture that when Jesus was born and he said, "And thou, Bethlehem, art the least among my brethren, but out of thee shall come a ruler that will rule my people, Israel." And I just like to take Bethlehem out of there and say, out of you, Berkeley Springs, out of you, Word of Deliverance, I'm going to raise up deliverers that are going to reach people from the nations of the earth that are going to touch and reach my people. So don't take it lightly, what you give and what you do, because God is touching lives all over this planet. And so I'm so thankful for that, and I'm thankful to be able to be a part of that and to be able to sow into that. But we want to let you know that that's where your money is going, and it is touching and changes lives. So we honor you for that. Amen? Hallelujah. Again, our women's conference is this weekend. Men, you are welcome to attend. If you would like to attend, you're also welcome to serve. If you want to come hang out with some really fun ladies, you're welcome to join us, right? So we have lots of ways that you can serve and help us with meals and things like that. And if you're willing and can be here, we thank you for that. And it's going to be good. Amen. Who remembers what we preached last Sunday? I love to put you on the spot. Jim left, so what is it? The man in the middle said I could come. The man in the middle cross said I could come. We talked about the thieves on the cross. We talked about one thief that said, if you be God, if you be who you say you are. I mean, the enemy will always challenge your identity. Yeah. If you be the Son of God, if you are who you say you are, get us down. Get yourself down and get us down. But the other thief said, Don't you fear God, seeing we are hung here justly, but this man has done nothing wrong. Father, remember me. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said, today you will be with me in paradise. How many are thankful that the scripture says that when we call on the name of the Lord, we shall be saved? What I love about that picture is simply through repentance and a repentant heart, Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise, a place before the fall, a place before shame, a place before Eden, back to the place where God intended man to live and dwell, was in a place of paradise. Amen. And so simply by repentance, I love it that he didn't have to go to Bible college. He didn't understand justification by faith. He hadn't given any tithe yet. He hadn't worked in children's ministry. Everybody knows you got to work in children's ministry and before you can make it into heaven, right? Hadn't done any of those things. And, you know, we shared the thought last week that the man was talking about, he said, how did he get into heaven? How did he make it in? You know, don't you understand justification by faith? Are you filled with the Holy Ghost? Do you, you know, and he said, the man in the middle said I could come. And it really is just that beautiful. The man in the middle said I could come. The whosoever will would not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. How many know God's intention from the cross was not condemnation? But it was restoration of all mankind. Hallelujah. So today I want to talk about one, probably I would say of all the seven sayings of the cross, this one probably is the one that's most controversial. So let's go with it, right? Actually, the next one that we would share in the lineup is, woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. And Jeremy shared some things on that last Sunday with us about when Jesus looks at the cross and he looks down from the cross and he looks at his mom. He doesn't call her mom. He doesn't call her mother. He calls her woman. And he brings her mind back to the prophetic word of Genesis where he said that the serpent will bruise your heel, but you'll bruise his head. And he told us the picture of Jesus standing on the head of Goliath, or the head of the enemy, when the cross was planted. And he reminds his mother even of the prophetic word that was spoken when he takes that baby into Simeon and Anna to offer him as a sacrifice unto the Lord. And Simeon looks at them and said, a sword's going to pierce through your soul also. Because I want you to know the worst suffering is not the suffering you experience yourself. The worst suffering is when you watch your kids suffer. Yeah. Anybody say amen in here? Most parents in here will say, Lord, I'll take it. Let my kids go, right? The worst suffering is when you watch your kids suffer. Yet knowing the prophetic word of God, there had to be something in Mary that rises up and say, Lord, be true to your word. And then on that third day when he comes back to them and Mary comes to the tomb and that tomb is empty, there's got to be something that rises up inside of her and said, now I remember the prophetic word that God spoke. Thank you, God. I mean, no, suffering on the cross wasn't easy just because he was Jesus. To the point that he cried out in the garden and said, Father, if there is any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Hallelujah. I mean, there are sometimes there's some things we walk through. They're hard. They're difficult. Nevertheless, Lord, let thy will be done. So today I want to talk about, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We're going to go to Matthew chapter 27. And as always, if you have something to share, just jump right in there. I cry and I get my nose running. And then they were come unto a place called Golgotha. Remember we said that name got its name quite possibly from Goliath of Gath, because it's where the head of Goliath was supposed to be buried in Jerusalem. That is to say, a place of a skull. They gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he could not drink. he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them. Upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and on another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priest mocking him, and the scribes and elders said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now. If he will save him, deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God." The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour, and about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calls for Elijah." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." I want to go to Hebrews 5, 5 through 10. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but said to him, "You are my son, today I have become your father." And says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During the day of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. In this scripture, we hear Jesus on the cross, in his agony, in his suffering, between two thieves. He has spoken several things, but one of the things that he said is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And I probably think that this was, and I'm not sure how to say it, but probably one of the most misunderstood and misquoted statements from the cross. I've heard people try to rationalize it away and explain it away and said all the things, and I've heard people say, well, you know, God couldn't look on sin, so he had to turn his head, and that Jesus, you know, identified with being forsaken or identified with abandonment. And I believe that that Jesus identified with everything that we walk through, that we go through. Amen? But the scripture just told us that he said, "You are forever my son," after the order of Melchizedek. How many know even when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God did not turn his back on them? He went to them in the cool of the day, and in their fallen state and in their shame, he clothed them with animal skins, and he put them outside of the garden. He said, "Lest they eat of the tree of life and live in this fallen state, but let's put a cherubim and a flaming sword that will always keep the way back into the Garden of Eden or the place of paradise." And so when we say that, well, God had to turn his back on Jesus, says to me, well, if he'll turn his back on Jesus, he would turn his back on me. But that's not what the word says. That's not what the scripture says. Understand that when Jesus makes statements from the cross, every statement that he makes, he is pointing back to prophetic word that's already been spoken, and forward to the restoration of all things and the institution of the new covenant. Yep. So that everything that he does, when he begins to prophesy, and even the things it says, they parted his garments, and they cast lots for it because they did not want to part the garment or destroy the garment because it was woven with one thread or one cloth. And so all of these things become prophetic to the point where he speaks to his mom at the cross, when he speaks to the thief, because what happens is when Jesus stretches out his arms on the cross, he said, if I be lifted up, this he said concerning himself on the cross, that if I be lifted up, what? I will draw all men unto me. How many know Jesus didn't even forsake the thief on the cross? So if Jesus didn't forsake the thief, God is not going to forsake his son. So where do we go? We go back to Psalms chapter 22, where Jesus begins to say prophetically the fulfillment of Psalms 22. Now, if you know anything about rabbinic teaching and how a rabbi would teach their students, they lived with their students, they traveled with their students, they watched them, they mimicked them, they knew the word, and a good Jewish boy would have been taught from the time he's 4 to 5 years old the Torah, and then he would be taught all the scriptures and all the books of the Bible, and then he would be taught the prophets, and then he would be taught the Psalms and all of those things to the point that they would memorize them. And they would have to know the scriptures, Bible school as such. And so then when they would get to a certain age, then they would go into a trade if they were not in one who would go as a rabbi and teach in the synagogues. So one of the tricks or ways that a rabbi would teach is to challenge his students if they knew the word. And so if I said to you this morning, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down. You automatically know where I'm going, Psalms 23. And you could start quoting to me, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. You would know that I am directing you to Psalms 23. If I said to you, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, you know what I'm referring to. I wouldn't necessarily have to tell you the whole scripture, because if you know that verse and you know your Bible, you know what I'm saying. Verse 17, John 3:17, for God did not send his son into the world but that the world through him might be saved. So if I gave you that preface, I'm challenging you as a student and a scholar of the law and the teachings and the lawyers who are standing, it just told us, who are present at the foot of the cross. Those who are mocking him are the chief priest, the scribes, the lawyers, the doctors of the law are standing at the foot of the cross. So that when Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? They don't hear, oh, he's crying out to God because he's been forsaken. They hear, oh, he's quoting Psalms 22, that first King David, the son of David, is quoting Psalms 22, and let's read it. Psalms 22, 1 through 31 says, my God, this is written by David. It is the psalm before Psalms 23 that declares to us, the Lord is my shepherd. David writes in Psalms 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? But in Psalms 23, he says, the Lord is my shepherd. How many know even David doesn't feel forsaken to the point that he's left, but he's crying out to God. But what he says is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. And you, our ancestors, put their trust. What Jesus is doing is bringing their mind back to this prophetic word. And listen to it, if you would, this morning, in the eyes and the ears of the chief priests, the scribes, and the lawyers who are hearing Jesus say this. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm. I want you to remember that line. I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. We just said, the scripture said, and they wagging their heads. Shaking their heads, he trusts in the Lord. They say, let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me to trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you, from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there's no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions that tear their prey open, their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. I want you to remember that as well. It has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. They went and got him a hyssop and tried to give him vinegar or gall to drink. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lion. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him, revere him. All you descendants of Israel, for he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him. He has not forsaken him. He has not abandoned him, but has listened to his cry for help. For you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive, posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. What Jesus is doing in his declaration of Psalms 22 is a art of a rabbi, where he speaks to those who would be most trained in the word, most trained in the scriptures, the high priest. And all of those who sent him to the cross are standing at the foot of the cross. That when Jesus begins to cry out and say, my God, why have you forsaken me? That every one of them standing at the foot of the cross would have been able to recite back to him what he was saying and what he was alluding to. Imagine being a scribe or Pharisee and standing at the foot of the cross when Jesus begins to declare, they've encircled me about. They wanted to rip my flesh. My hands and feet are pierced and nailed. But yet you, Lord, have not forsaken me. You have not abandoned me. And all they begin to hear Jesus alluding to that for them to understand, this is prophetic word come to pass. To the point where they put the name above the cross that says, this is Jesus, King of the Jews. And they went back to Pilate and him said, don't put this is King of the Jews. Put that he said he's King of the Jews, because that was his crime. Not that he was a king, because he said, he made himself like God. He said to them, tear down this temple and I'll build it back again in 3 days. They're mocking him from the cross. Where is your God now? And Jesus begins to respond to them, my God, my God. And he begins to preach the prophetic word, brings their mind to the prophetic word of Psalms 22 as they begin to understand the fulfillment of King David, the son of David, is about to fulfill everything Psalms 22 said would happen. They've pierced my hands. They've pierced my feet. They have railed on me. They have surrounded me like bulls of Bashan. They're like lions ripping at me. But you, O God, have sustained me. You, O God, have helped me. You, O God, have called me a son. You, O God, have purposed me for such a time as this. And in the end of it, he says, and I have done it. I love it. It's a powerful prophetic. I want you to know this morning, you may have felt forsaken. You may have felt abandoned. You may have suffered, but it didn't come because God's punishing you. And God identifies with that. You don't ever have to feel abandoned or forsaken, because he said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. I mean, Jesus made that annunciation before he ever did a miracle. Before he ever opened a blind eye, this is my son. Before he ever raised the dead, in whom I am well pleased. Before he ever touched a leopard, in whom I am well pleased. I mean, no, he had the affirmation of his father. And so that when he begins to cry out on the cross, their mind immediately comes back to prophetic word that says, oh. To the point that when he does give up the ghost, they said, surely, the centurion says, surely this is the Son of God. I want to talk to you a little bit about some of the passages in there. And there is so much in there that you could unpack. The bulls of Bashan, the wolves, the dogs. Jesus and Paul and them equated the religious system to dogs. Then the scripture says the enemy is like a roaring lion who's seeking whom they may devour. The bulls of Bashan referred to a group in Israel. And there's so much in that that you could unpack. But I want to touch on something that it said in there. It says Jesus is fulfilling prophecy and taking their minds back to King David, to which Jesus was the son or the seed of David. So that when people would cry out to him, when the blind man cries out to him and said, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. He didn't do that because he looked like him. He didn't do that because he did it to identify with who Jesus was. This is Jesus, the son of David. This is the one who would rule and reign. This is the king. This is the Messiah. I mean, Jesus even reminds himself on the cross from whence he came. This is the same man that when he cries out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Is the same man that says to Peter, put away your sword, don't you know that I could call 10 legions of angels at my disposal right here and right now? That I am very God and very man. That if I needed to, Peter, I don't need you to get out your sword and cut off people's ears. And how many know a lot of times that's what we've done? We've used the sword to cut off people's ears so they can no longer hear what thus saith the Lord. But when Jesus is taught and Jesus is on the scene, he reaches down in the dust of humanity and he picks up the ear. And with the very breath that he breathed into man and he became a living soul, he breathes on the ear of that of Malchus and he puts it back on his head. And he said, Peter, put it away, don't you know that I could call 10 legions of angels right now at my disposal. But for this moment, I have come. Jesus is not crying out on the cross because God has forsaken him. He's holding back from saying, 10 legions of angels, come and rescue me. He has the power. He is the Son of God. He knows his identity. He knows for what he's been called. I believe the host of heaven stood at attention with swords and trumpets drawn, ready for the command of God. Very God, very man on the cross. That same host, I believe, encompassed the cross. There's 10 legions of angels. And it may have been what brought darkness as the host of chariots that stood between him and the sun and said, you say the word and will come. I don't believe he feels forsaken, because at the end, the last thing that Jesus says on the cross is, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He committed his spirit into the hands of the Father, not in a forsaken state, but in a state that he recognizes, for this I have come.
Worry for what you need, you know. If God will clothe the lilies and feed the sparrows, how much more will your heavenly Father? So he never refers to God as God when he's teaching or talking about him. So in this scripture, he's very much trying to get their attention. And I believe even one of the things he's bringing them back to that scripture, you know, in Psalms 22. And in those moments, he's also concluding all under sin. So all those scribes and Pharisees that are sitting there and saying, well, he was, you know, he did all these miracles, but now God can't save him. He's putting them under sin, because he's showing them their, when he reminds them of that scripture, it's showing them that they are committing false witness. They're bearing false witness of what's taking place there. He's pricking their hearts to bring them back into remembrance of, oh, these are scriptures. Mm-hmm. And we've bared false witness about the very Messiah that we're crucifying. They would have to hear that and be pricked in their hearts and be brought to a place of going, maybe we've done something wrong here. But when he never refers to God as God. So in that moment, he's just bringing them into this place of realization, concluding all under sin. Because again, when you say, when he finally calls out, he says, Father, forgive them. Because he goes back into a place of, this is my Father. I don't refer to you as God. I refer to you as Father. And even after his resurrection, he says to Mary, I go to my God and your God, because that's their old covenant mindset. But he said, but you also tell them, I go to my Father and your Father, because in the new covenant, it's a Father.
Amen. Amen. Powerful. Powerful understanding of the relationship of Father.
I think something you said also, that's exactly right, you know, how you're teaching. Of course, he says later on, I don't want to steal your thunder. He says later on, you know, that he's not forsaken, so he was not forsaken of the Father. He's reminding them. I think something could also be said about how he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 82:6 says, you are God's. He uses the name of God there, Elohim, and he says, you are God's, and the scripture cannot be broken, but you're going to die like Adam and fall like one of the princes if you don't arise and judge the earth. He's talking about humanity being the image, the Elohim of God. And then Jesus, whenever, you know, they're about to stone him because he said, I and my Father are one. They said, you know, let's stone him. And they said, for good work, you know, what are you stoning me for? For what good work? Many good works have I done? You know, what good work are you stoning for? And they said, for good work, we're not stoning you, but because you, being a man, have made yourself God. Of course, he was not a man who'd made himself God. He was God who had made himself man. But Jesus then quotes that psalm again. I believe it's 82:6, where he says, have I not said you are God's? Little G-O-D-S's. Elohim. And the scripture cannot be broken. In other words, you are the offspring of God. You're the little G-O-D-S's. Like if a dog will reproduce a dog, a cow reproduces a cow. If you're born of the seed of God, then you have divine attributes. You've got your Father's blood. So I can think of him saying from the cross, instead of saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's looking at the human family and saying, why did you forsake me? Mm-hmm. And for this cause have I come, you know, into this whole realm where you have felt now forsaken, but why have you forsaken me? In other words, I didn't leave you. You left me. But I came back here to get you and to bring you back to righteousness and to bring you back to restoration and back to redemption.
Back to a place of right standing, righteousness.
And he is also in what the covenant, like what would be termed in the Hebrew, is a walk of blood. So he is representing in the walk of blood the only one who could in the walk of blood represent both sides of the family. In other words, if you were in the blood, the walk of blood, we're making a blood covenant under the old covenant. You would cut like Abraham did. He cut the animals in half, laid a piece here and half there, and then they walk in the blood, and they make promise from the blood. So each one of them, like my family would say, this is what I guarantee to you. This is the blood covenant that I'm going to do. And then the other party would walk in the blood and say, this is the covenant that I'm going to make with you. So there was two sides of the covenant. But at the covenant site here at the cross, Jesus is representing both the God family and the man family. So he's representing both sides because he's very God, very man. He's human and divine, and he's the only one who can really bring both parties together and make the promises and the redemption that he's actually making in the walk of blood there. So he's actually speaking both as man, and he's speaking as God at the same time. He's representing both sides of the family.
That's good. In the walk of blood, you would have the blood, you would have the censer, and you would have all of the things that were carried in between the blood. Amen. That's good stuff. So such a prophetic picture of Jesus on the cross in all of the things that it says there. But I want to talk to you for just a minute about the worm. Jesus says, I am a worm. There's a couple different understandings of that word worm. This worm is Tola or Toloth, and it is referred to as the crimson worm. I think Rimmel is the other name that's mentioned, and that is a different kind of worm. But this one says, I am a worm, and it means Tola. The word worm in this portion of Scripture, when translated from the original Hebrew text, means Tola or Toloth. This Hebrew word does not simply mean worm, but actually refers to a specific worm. This worm is called the crimson worm. Other worm references in the Bible use the word rima, which means like a maggot. So understanding the background of this crimson worm will help bring you a spiritual insight so astounding that all one can do is stand in awe of the vastness of our Creator. The crimson worm is a female worm. When it is time for her to give birth, she finds a tree or wooden post and attaches herself to the tree. Once attached, she makes a hard crimson shell. She's so strongly attached to this tree that she can't be removed without ripping her body apart and dying. The scarlet worm then lays her eggs under her face and body and the shell. The shells are used for protection while her body is used for food. They actually feed on her living body. After a few days, the baby worm grows strong enough to survive on their own. This is when the mother dies. As she dies, she bleeds a scarlet red colored dye, which stains the children crimson for the rest of their lives. There is also a red stain that is left on the tree. After 3 days, the shell turns into a white wax. Remember we said the word wax. The shell turns into a white wax that falls to the ground like a snowflake. Just think of how the life cycle of this worm resembles everything that Christ did for us. From his sacrificing his life for his children to covering us with his blood, then making us white as snow. How fitting that the one by whom all things were made shows us his redemptive work through a creature he's so delicately made. When he says, I'm a worm, he's talking about this crimson worm. She lays her eggs under a hard fastened shell to protect from predators. She willingly attaches itself to the tree, and the purpose of attaching to the tree is the purpose of birth and dying. Jesus said, no man takes my life, but I lay it down willingly. He says, I'm the door of the sheep. He covers them with a permanent stain for eternity and sacrifices his own body on a tree so that the children may live. And John 10 says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father. Tells us that the young actually feed on the worm's body. Jesus said to his disciples, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, and the cup, drink this in remembrance of me. That says that the crimson worm feeds on the body of the one who sacrifices itself for its offspring. After 3 days, The shell turns white as snow and is harvested and used as a preservative. And they said that when the shell or the wax of the crimson worm would fall from the tree, would be attached to the tree, it looks like wool. So when it says, though, Psalms 118 says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson," word means tola, like the crimson worm, "they shall be as wool." Again, the fulfillment of all that Jesus was doing. The gel or stain of that dye was used for the high priest garments. It was used for the temple curtain. It was used to sanctify the temple. And it was mixed with a scarf that was tied to the ashes of the red heifer that was sacrificed. All of those symbolizing the crimson. Dad used to sing the man who wore that scarlet purple robe, the crimson worm. When he identifies himself to the worm, he's identifying himself to the process of the death, the burial, and the restoration of all the offspring that would feed on what is attached to the cross, that permanently stains them with a scarlet stain, and that they go from that stain and that, and even the body and the shell and the what it would secrete was used. He identifies himself as high priest. He identifies himself as the temple. He identifies himself as the red heifer. He identifies himself as the cleansing agent. What he's saying to this is, You see that stuff? That's me. Yeah. All of that stuff? That's me. Yeah. You want to know what I'm doing? That's me. And so that those who would understand that lingo and understand that would know what he was doing. It was also used as a medicine that regulates the heart. He said, "I'll give you a new heart." I mean, no, it's a heart change. It's a heart change that causes a life change. When we give our heart to Jesus, it's used as a medicine that regulates your heart. Say, "Lord, regulate my heart. Make my heart pure and right before you." The Psalm 22 was written 1,000 years before the cross. The worm in Hebrew, which is not a normal Hebrew word for worm, the usual word, I said, is rema. Toloth is a specific worm, the crimson or scarlet worm of the Middle East. He said, when he identifies them with the worm, he's saying to them, "You're not forsaken. You're not abandoned. You're not left." But everything that the psalmist David wrote in Psalms 22, I am bringing to pass. When I call out to my God, and he reminds them of everything prophesied, everything foretold, to the point that it says, "They nailed my hands and my feet. They cast lots for my garment." The scripture, when he says that, is connected to it. He quotes all of those things. They are quoting all of the things that the chief priest and scribes and the elders are standing there saying, "Well, let's cast lots for his garments. Let's nail his hands and feet. If you be God, come down from there." And then when Jesus begins to cry out with a loud voice and quotes Psalms 22, you better know that somebody's paying attention and said, he's quoting the fulfillment of a prophecy that was spoken 1,000 years ago by King David, and I'm about to bring it to pass. It's about to happen. It's about to go down. I don't know about you, but when things start to get dark, there was a season, it said, of darkness that covered. When things start to get dark, you might want to question sometimes, "God, where are you?" But you got to know that he's attached himself to the tree for you. The crimson worm willingly attaches itself to the tree. Jesus willingly attached himself to the tree that he might birth a new creation, that you could be stained forever with his blood, that you could be called the children of God. And I loved, as they were saying before, Jesus never cries out to the multitude or the crowd who's rebuking him. All of the things that he responds to his Father. He never goes back and says to them, you guys are wrong. You got this all wrong. You don't understand this. As a matter of fact, Pilate said, don't you hear these accusations and you say nothing? He didn't speak for himself even. But when he responds, he only responds between him and the Father, except when he speaks to the thief. I mean, no, you can try to argue with people all you want to, and they're not going to hear. But when you begin declare what the heavens are saying, all of a sudden people are going to have to pay attention because there's power in the blood of Jesus. Tommy used to sing it for us. There's power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of Jesus. And if you tried to sing that song, he'd say, hey, that my song. That was his song. Power in the blood. The precious blood of the Lamb. I don't know about you, but my trust is still in the power of the blood. My trust is still in the power of the blood. That though it might look dark, though it might seem forsaken, I know that he is my King of Kings and he is my Lord of Lords, and that my trust and my hope is in him today. Amen? Amen. Right. Amen. As she was saying, when the other fulfillment of the prophecy is when he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, yet he opened not his mouth. At the accusations of Pilate, he did not respond, but he went as a lamb led to the slaughter, yet he opened not his mouth. Prophetic, powerful prophetic words in there that I think if you don't understand context, you don't understand scripture and where it's coming from, you will miss some of what God is trying to say in that. And yet the beauty of it, when you understand the unveiling of all that he did, hallelujah, is the power of the cross. Go ahead and stand with me this morning.
Everyone around him was accusing him, saying, you're just a man, you're just a man. You can't be born without sin. Who born of a woman is without sin? And just admit that you're fake, and then all of this will be gone and taken off of you. And so that's what's happening at the cross. You know, he's a man born without sin. And they're telling him, you're just a worm. You're a worm. You can't. And so then when Jesus quotes Psalms, he's also talking about Job, I think, because he's saying, yeah, you're all around me, and you're all saying you're just human. Yeah. All you are is human. You couldn't have been born of a woman and be without sin. You're a worm. And so he calls himself a worm. And I think part of that is, going back to Job, he's using that as symbolism, because they should have known that too.
So. Amen. The restoration of the suffering servant. And so that when in the finality of Job, as Job being a type of Christ, in the finality of that, everything is restored back to Job. Everything that's been lost and everything that's been taken. Amen. A lot of good stuff in that. Hallelujah. As she begins to play this morning, hallelujah. Just focus on him. Just focus on the cross. Focus on the power of the blood. All that he's done. All that he can do. Wherever you feel need. Wherever you feel deficit this morning. If you are feeling a void and you need God to fill that void, he's here. Right now. Right here, right now, available to you. To touch and to heal, to restore. His blood, the shedding of his blood was not without, it was for us. The shedding of the blood was for us, so that everything that he paid for, I can have. Amen? So that everything he paid for, I can have. Hallelujah. Andy, reach over and touch Tama for me this morning. Father, we just declare healing over her body in Jesus' name. Lord, restoration, even her digestive tract. Lord, the acids, the balance of the acids of her body and her stomach. Father, we speak restoration and healing in Jesus' name. We declare that she is the healed of the Lord. Father, that by your stripes, by your blood that was shed, Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, that you will restore and renew and raise up, Father, right now, in Jesus' name. I speak life. Hallelujah. I speak life in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I speak peace. I speak a word of peace in Jesus' name. I stand against every negative voice of doubt or fear, Lord, that would try to come against your people in Jesus' name. And we declare peace and wholeness and healing, Father, right now. Right now, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Father, I speak to this body right now in Jesus' name to be restored, to be renewed, to be healed, and to be whole, Father. Father, I thank you, Father, that you are even renewing his mind, that you are bringing peace to his heart and to his soul. Lord, in those times of feeling forsaken or lost, God, you are his Father. You have begotten him. Father, you have him in the palm of your hand. You have anointed him, called him, and purposed him, Father, for such a time as this. Lord, I say to sickness, you got to go. I say to weakness, you got to go. I say to inflammation in his body, you got to go. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, we speak it. Father, in Jesus' name, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. If you need special prayer today, we'd love to pray with you. Hallelujah. If you're online and you need special prayer, we're praying here in the house. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We want to give you opportunity. If there's anybody here that doesn't know Jesus as their personal Savior, any of our kids or youth that have just came in and you've not made that commitment to the Lord and you want to make that commitment, we want to pray with you today. Amen. Hallelujah. The blood of Jesus.
I was reading this book years ago, and it was about like children with anxiety issues and things like that. And it was a psychologist that was writing it, and he encouraged the parents of these children that were struggling psychologically to read them a story every night with a hero, where there's a hero. And so that kind of stuck with me, and that just stuck in my spirit for a very long time, and I never really. But then I was just thinking this morning when we were talking about Job, and we're talking about, you know, if you read through the Bible, a lot of times, like, Job isn't about Job. Job is about Jesus. If you're reading about Noah, Noah isn't about Noah. Noah is about Jesus. You know, if you're reading about Jacob, like, so over and over and over again in the story, there's a hero. And so if you have issues in your mind or you have anxiety or anything like that, I encourage you to read these hero stories over and over again. And these parents were saying, you know, they thought that that was really odd advice from him at first, and they were like, you know, he wanted them to read a bedtime story every night about a hero and how the hero overcame. And they, you know, he overcame and he saved the world at the end. And that over time, it would change their mindset about things. And so instead of focusing on the anxiety, they would focus on the hero and how there could be a hero in their life. And I think that's very profound, because if we're reading these hero stories and we're seeing the savior of the world, the one that saves the day at the end, and you're looking for the hero in the story, you know, I'm a big fan of Mr. Rogers, and he said, I love Mr. Rogers so much, and he would always say, look for the helper. So I encourage you to look for the hero in the story. And if you're reading Job, again, there's a hero in that story. It's not Job, it's Jesus. If you're reading, you know, look for the hero in the story. And over time, when you're reading these stories of heroes, know that there's a savior in that, and there's a hero, and that's who he is.
Amen. If you're struggling with anxiety or depression or whatever this morning, we'd love to pray with you. I believe in the power of healing for our mind. The scripture says he's not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Amen. Hallelujah. Because a lot of times when we can get our soul healed and whole and our spirit is healthy, our body comes into alignment as well. Amen. Sing it one more time, Beth.